Good morning, everyone. I really appreciate this opportunity to speak. I don't get very much chance to do that anymore outside of the prisons. I keep myself busy with that. Let me try to move this out of the way. And we go. Come on. Here we go. I got it. Yeah, it's just going to take a minute. Okay. This lesson is very basic. I think it's an important point, needs to be reminded. A lot of what Robert was saying today, I really appreciate, and it ties in many ways. We as God's people, we understand that we're free in Christ, but we have to live in this world, and sometimes this world can be very difficult. And we need to be reminded of who we are, and more importantly, who God is. Because the more we understand who God is, the more we'll understand who we need to be. And the Old Testament is filled with stories of God and what he did and how he did it and who he is. And so all these stories really benefit us, and we should learn them, take them to heart. And you think about the story of Joseph when he was there in Potiphar's household, and the wife kept on just being on his back and just trying to push for him to be with her, and he just fled. And you think about that moment when he fled, and that's a very powerful moment to say, okay, when I'm tempted like that, I sometimes need to flee. And the Bible talks about that, but these stories can powerfully remind us of who we're supposed to be as God's people. And one of these stories that comes to mind, and a particular verse in the story that I want to focus on this morning, is the story of Joshua and the story of Jericho, and also some of the after effects of that story there. So if you would turn in your Bibles to Joshua, I'm going to back up a little bit and just remind you of some things. I feel it's very important, which you probably already, if you've heard anything I've said in the past, you know that I spent a lot of time giving evidences to prove that this is God's Word. And God has done a lot of that throughout history. He's not only told us what to believe, but he's given us evidence why we need to believe it and to have confidence that it's true. When he brought Moses to the people of Israel in Egypt, he didn't just say, you should believe this guy. There were many evidences to prove that God was using Moses to lead the people out, that whatever Moses said, the people of Israel could trust was true. This is not just, okay, there's some words in the Bible, but God reinforced everything with evidences all the way throughout the Bible. And I believe it's important to point those things out because we need to be confident that whatever the Bible says is true. Just last night, I was at one of the prisons and a man was saying, well, you know, but my family, there's this sin in the family. And if I accept the Bible, then I have to really reject that in my family. And it's like, well, it's really not about that sin. Is this true or not? Is this true? Once we acknowledge this is true, then we have to find out what it says. And if it says it, we need to just accept it. And then we deal with the consequences. But we need to know, is it true? And we can't just keep on picking and choosing. So God chose Moses. Moses was given many signs. God supported him in many ways at the Red Sea, throughout the wilderness. The people could know that God was with Moses. And at the end of that time, Moses himself said, okay, now Joshua will be the one that leads you. And God gave signs to prove that Joshua was also the leader. And one of the things we see is in the very beginning of Joshua, when they're about to cross the Jordan. This is in Joshua chapter 3. We come to understand that the people should have already known that Moses had laid his hands on Joshua, that Joshua was now the leader. The people were acting as if Joshua was the leader, but God is going to once again prove to the people that I have chosen Joshua to lead everybody into the land. And we see in Joshua chapter 3, verse 5, that God says, okay, now we're going to cross the Jordan. And he's telling this to Joshua. But Joshua is then going to turn and tell the people, this is what God has said. They didn't hear directly from God, just like we don't hear directly from God. We hear indirectly. But God is going to prove that Joshua is speaking for God. And so in verse 5 it says, In Joshua 3, verse 5, and where is it? There we go. It says, Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spoke to the priest, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant, cross over ahead of the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went ahead of the people. Now the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. Now, even though the people knew that God was with Moses, that didn't stop them from rebelling. That didn't stop them from rejecting God's word through Moses at many points in their time. And matter of fact, at the beginning of Joshua, the people say to Joshua, just as we were, you know, faithful to Moses and we were obedient to Moses, so we will be to you. And I would have thought, okay, now's the time to run, Joshua, because it's not going to go well. This is not going to be a good ride. But Joshua is being told, I will exalt you in the sight of the people. God is going to do something to prove that whatever Joshua says, you need to respect. And that would be where the Jordan would back up and they would cross on dry land. And that would prove to everybody that God had, in fact, once again proving, not that he wasn't already shown to be the leader, but God is once again showing, I am with Joshua. Because now they're going to go, as they cross the Jordan, they're going to come to the first city, which is Jericho. Now remember, it's not just a matter of taking a city. They've got a whole land to conquer with many fortified cities. And typically a fortified city, you don't just take it in a week or two. Typically a fortified city could take years. But they don't have a supply line. They don't have reinforcements. They're coming in with their families, with everything, into the land. And they are surrounded by the enemy. And if they come up to the first city and they have to take it through a siege of 2 years, that's going to be very difficult for them. That's going to be a serious problem. But God is telling Joshua, I'm going to give it to you very quickly. But you're going to have to do something. You're going to have to march around the city. I think everybody knows the story about where they're going to have to march around once a day for 6 days. And the trumpets would be blown by the priests. And on the seventh day, they would all march around the city, but this time seven times. And then they would shout, the trumpets would be blown, and the walls would come down, and they would be able to rush up and take the city by surprise. And they would have a victory that really was unheard of for besieging a city. And that would allow the enemies in the land not to be able to come and attack them while they're besieging the city. They would have the advantage. Well, God had proven that Joshua was the leader in many ways, but including the drying up of the Jordan. And now God says to Joshua, this is what I want you to do in taking the city. And one of the things that is mentioned in this is that I am going to give you the city. Now, God didn't say directly to Israel, I'm giving you the city. But he told Joshua this, and Joshua told the people, I am giving you the city, but there's a condition. You're not really going to take it. I'm giving it to you. And therefore, everything in that city is not yours. Everything in that city is mine, God says. It is under a ban. You are not to take it. Now, they didn't hear that from God, did they? They didn't hear it directly from God. But they heard it from somebody who was speaking for God, Joshua. And God had proven that they must respect the words of Joshua. So now they are told you cannot have anything that is in that city. It needs to all be destroyed. And there are some things, the silver, the gold, the bronze, and the iron, that will be dedicated to God. But everything else is to be destroyed. None of it is yours. It's very clear. That's what they heard. In chapter 6, and actually I have a verse here. Not that it's, these are, I just have a couple of verses. But what I mentioned before, that it was on that day, God promised, I will exalt you, Joshua. A few verses later, there's no surprise, God did exactly what he said, and on that day, Joshua was exalted before the people, that the people could understand that God had chosen him to lead. So, as we go through the story in Joshua chapter 6, in verse 18, Joshua has been told by God what the conditions are, what God's going to do in the conditions. Now Joshua tells the people. He says to the people in verse 18, as for you, I believe I have this verse, as for you, only keep yourself from the things under the ban, lest you covet them and take some of the things under the ban, so you would make the camp of Israel accursed and bring trouble on it. is there's a lot of very interesting points in this verse when you really think about it. He says, keep yourself from the things under the ban, lest you covet them. And I like that first phrase, keep yourself from the things under the ban. Because really, coveting isn't just one step. There's many things we told James 1, where it talks about the development of sin. But here, these people were told, these are not yours. You can have nothing to do with them. This city is being given to you by God, and everything is under the ban. So keep yourself from the things under the ban, lest you covet. And then we know that coveting is that desire for something we know we shouldn't have, and then it will lead to sin, to taking. And then it says, you would make the camp of Israel accursed and bring trouble on it. God tells them very clearly, this is going to be the consequence if you don't listen to me. If you don't obey this command, there will be consequences. You will bring curses upon the people. You know, that's not very much different. Justin's talking about Genesis 1 to 3, and we're talking about Adam and Eve. What did God do? God gave them a command, and he warned them. If you don't obey this command, what's going to happen? There's going to be suffering. There's going to be consequences. You're not going to like it. And they were warned not to take of the fruit. And yet they did, and then there was terrible consequences. So we can understand here that the people have been warned. And this is over and over again. We've been warned. We've been told what the will of God is. We've been told what the consequences of sin are. And just like Adam and Eve and the people here, they might think, well, maybe God's not that serious. Or maybe the consequences won't happen to me. Maybe it won't affect me if I don't obey this command. But we see all throughout the Bible that in the end, no, we need to respect what God has to say. Well, we see in this story that they were told not to keep anything under the ban, but that God would give them the city. And so in chapter 7, we see them getting ready to go. They've done everything they said, but we don't know the rest of the story yet. Somebody actually has acted unfaithfully. But in chapter 7, verse 1, it says, the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regard to the things under the ban for Achan. There was one man who took things under the ban. Now, that sounds pretty good, actually. That's a pretty good average. Everybody else obeyed that command, but there was one man that didn't obey it, Achan. And Achan, apparently, we don't know yet, but he took things from under the ban. And Israel doesn't know that anybody's taken anything. And that's the way it is with sin. It's not something that we advertise. It's something we hide. And so time goes by. They're going to go off to the next city, which is Ai. I don't know how to pronounce that name. I always call it Ai. But they have this next city. And it's, this will be easy. Just send 3,000 men. We'll take it easy. They go. And all of a sudden, they get routed. And they lose 36 men. 36 Israelites are killed in this next battle. And what do? What's the response of the people? I think most of you know the story. They were disheartened. They were crying out to God. They thought it was all over. And God has something to say to them. Verse 10. The Lord said to Joshua, rise up. Why is it that you have fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. And they have even taken some of the things under the ban and have both stolen and deceived. Moreover, they have also put them among their own things. Therefore, the sons of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. You know what the problem is? You know why you lost? Because I'm not with you anymore. Because somebody didn't obey the commands. And I'm going to show you who that is. And we know that they took lots. And God said, you bring them by tribe and clan and household and family. And then it was narrowed down to one man, to Achan. Achan had taken things under the ban. So now he's chosen, and so Joshua brings him before the people. Verse 19, Joshua said to Achan, my son, I implore you, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give praise to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. Okay. What have you done? Now, we have to be kind of aware that Achan already knows he's been caught. And it's interesting how many people, when they're partially caught, will still say what? I didn't do it. No, I never did anything. It's only when even David, righteous David, when he sinned terribly, what did he do? Did he just admit his sin? I did it. He hid it. And then he went on with life. This man thinks he's gotten away with something. He's hidden it, he's taken it, he's hidden it, and he's moved on. It's only when he's been singled out, now there's hope that he'll respond. And so Joshua says to him, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give praise to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. He's being told, if you want to glorify God, if you want to honor God, confess your sin now. And this man, to his credit, he does confess at this moment. And he says, truly, I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel, and this is what I did. And this verse is really the one that I want to focus on, 7:21. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful mantle from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold, 50 shekels in weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are concealed in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath it. Now, I think in this one verse there's a whole lot said. It really is the verse, and there's a pattern in this verse. And I think you can even extend this pattern a little bit, but I think it's a good verse to remember because it just so easily and so straightforwardly reminds us of the process that we all face. And it says, I saw. Now, by the way, did everybody else see? A lot of people saw some nice things, I would imagine. Maybe not everybody saw the nicer things that he saw, but they saw things that were right in front of them. I saw these things, and I coveted them. And God had told him not to do that, but he coveted them. And I took them. And behold, they are concealed in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath it. And I want us to think about this process and maybe even expand it a little bit, that this is human nature. We see things. And there are things that we can look at, and it's not coveting to desire something that is rightfully ours or rightfully something that we can have. We can look at a cake and maybe that sometimes it is coveting, but you look at a cake in a counter somewhere and say, I would really like a slice of that cake for dessert or something. And it might be okay to have that slice. So it's not really coveting. It's just I would like that. But as soon as we realize, no, that's wrong, and I still desire it anyway, now we're coveting. Now we're moving in the wrong direction. And see, I think before the, so I see, we see, but then when we see something, we know, no, God says no. So we can see and say no. And they all knew, all the people of Israel knew when they saw that, that is not for you. You cannot have that. They all knew that. So he saw the same thing everybody else saw, but then he didn't remember God's word. He didn't keep himself from those things. What he did was he started thinking about those things. And I also think that something another point is very important, is he starts finding an opportunity, because that's really what's necessary. If you covet something, what do you do next? You find a way to get it. And so I want to talk a little bit about that in a minute. But we covet and then we have to start planning or thinking about how we might get what we are coveting. And then we see he took. And he didn't just take, but what necessarily comes when you take something you know you shouldn't have? You conceal, you hide, you deceive. It's part of the plan. And that's exactly what he did. This is human beings and sin. This whole pattern right here in one verse. And that's why I think it's so important to look at it and to memorize it, because it is the pattern that we see of how we get into trouble. And also that there are a few other things that could go along with this from the surrounding passage. So in verse 26, we can also see another aspect of this that doesn't really get mentioned in this sentence. He says, yeah, I took it. I hid it. But then what were the consequences? He died. And what was interesting is he didn't just die, but there were consequences for the nation of Israel. All those 36 men were now completely, they were gone. The family suffered. And then the whole nation were disheartened for a while. And his own family were killed along with him. And so we see it wasn't just, okay, I concealed, but then it brought consequences when he was found out. And we see in verse 26, they raised over him a great heap of stones that stands to this day, and the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Acre to this day, or the Valley of Trouble to that day. Because he had troubled Israel, and God said to stone him, and even his family and his animals, and it sounds so harsh, but God had warned them, do not do this. And this man, one man, still chose to take and to conceal. And we don't know the rest of the story. We don't know if he concealed it in his tent, whether his family was in on that. We don't know the details. But we do know that he took, he hid, and he tried to move on and to have those things and to keep them as if they were his. There is a passage, I'm just going to, as an aside, in Hosea 2:15 that talks about giving the valley of Achor as a door of hope. It's a strange phrase. I just want to throw it out there. I think the point is that it's only when we acknowledge our sin and we have to face the punishment of God, but also the mercy of God, that we can then move on. This was a turning point for Israel where they were all disheartened and crushed, and now they could move on and move forward with God again. Just as an aside. So there's a couple of things that I look at when I look at this man, Achan. And did he fear God enough? I mean, I would imagine he feared God. I would imagine he was a man that, like many of the other Israelites that were now coming into the land, had learned a lot of lessons in the wilderness and had a respect for God. But he didn't fear God enough, did he? He didn't fear God enough. And that's our problem. We have some fear of God, but sometimes it's not enough to keep us from doing what God says not to do. And he was told, and they were told, to keep themselves from the things under the ban. And this man didn't do that. He obviously didn't do that. He saw it, and he drew near to it. He saw it, and he thought about it. He saw it, and he started planning. And one of the things that goes along with planning is you have to start isolating, don't you? And we see this with a lot of guys. What do they start doing when they know they're going the wrong direction? You can't just do what you want to do, because people will know you're doing it. Unless you're around really corrupt people. If you're around really corrupt people, you know you can do the corrupt things, and they're right there with you. When we would pass the border of Mexico many times, I don't want to say everybody like this in is like this in Mexico at the borders, but at one of the borders we would cross, there were customs agents. And customs agents were responsible for inspecting all the material that passed through, all the trucks with all the goods. Every day, there's tons of trucks passing through. At this one border, I could see, it's one thing if a guy took a box of, boxes and boxes of cookies. And so that custom agent goes up to the driver and says, give me a box of the cookies and I'll let you pass. And so he takes the box and he kind of sneaks it over to his car and he sticks it in his car. Those things happen, and you can understand. But that's not what I saw many times. I saw five or six of these custom agents just talking with each other, taking the stuff, passing it around openly. Openly. This is what they did. It was acceptable. Again, that's not to say they're all like that, but that's what I saw. See, that's corruption. When you can do corrupt things around other people and know that they're not going to be bothered by it or offended by it, they're going to go along with it, that's corruption. And so sometimes we can be around the kind of people where we know we can do those corrupt things and they won't say a word. And that's very dangerous to be around people like that, isn't it? It's very dangerous to be around people that will allow you to do things that you know are very corrupt. We need to be around people who know better and will tell you you shouldn't be doing that. So when we are around people like that, and we want to be around people like that because we want to do what's right, but then we're tempted, what do? We can't stay around those people and do what we want to do, so we have to sort of move away from them and isolate so that we can do what? We can take. How could Achan have taken these things when he's got all Israelites around him? How could he do it? There'd be too many people saying, you can't take that. That's under the ban. So what did he have to do? He's going to have to find a way, an opportunity, a moment, when no one's looking, and he probably made that moment, so what can he do? He can sin. He can take what he knows is not his. That's what we do when we start thinking about doing something that's wrong. We start having to look for an opportunity and look for a time when no one will be looking. And that should be a red flag in our head. We need to stop and say, why am I doing this? I need to stay with people that are going to hold me accountable. I can't let this be what's going to drag me down and hurt me and hurt the people around me that I care about. There was a story, I imagine many of you know Abe Guillermo. He died about 4 years ago maybe. He used to work in the prison, an older man. And he told me this little story, maybe you've heard it. I like it. I think it's a powerful story. And I always wonder what's the ending. I kind of know, unfortunately, I probably know, in this case, I think I know what the ending was. But it was basically this. He talked about there were these two farmers. I don't know if it was in Hawaii, that's where he lived, but it doesn't matter. The two farmers, and they both grew corn. And this guy notices his neighbor's corn is so much better than his. So he decided, let me hear the story from Abe. Out of curiosity, Abe used to repeat a lot of stories. So this man wanted some of that neighbor's corn so he could grow it and make more money. So what he does, he decides one night, in the middle of the night, he's going to sneak out and get some of the corn from his neighbor so he can bring it back and then he can use it next year for his seed. So what he does is in the middle of the night, he calls his little boy and he says, hey, son, come on. And so they cross their field in the middle of the night, they get to the end, and there's a fence in between the end. And so the father and the son come right up to the fence, and the father does this. He looks over there, he looks over there, and he starts climbing the fence. And the son's going, Dad, Dad, what? Come on, Dad. You forgot to look up. It is such a simple story. You forgot to look up. Because what is he doing? When we're getting ready to sin, what do? We look around. Who sees me? Who sees me? And what are we thinking? We're thinking no one sees us. What are we, stupid? I mean, we know better. But what are we thinking? Nobody sees us. That's our foolishness. And so the son says, Dad, you've got to look up. So he had the son with him, didn't he? The son helped stop him. I assume he stopped. I don't know the story. But we need people in our lives, especially when we're tempted. That's when we need them around. So we don't start just pushing them away when we're tempted. We need to be near them and let them know, hey, I was tempted by that. I mean, if Achan said, hey, I'm really tempted by that gold, you think there were other people that were tempted by gold? I have to imagine there's got to be a few of them that were tempted. But he said, hey, I'm really tempted by that. Please stay with me. Don't let me touch that. Don't let me touch that. But what did he do? He almost certainly separated himself from everybody else and looked for an opportunity to take. And then he hid. That is what people do. And we need to learn from these people. We need to learn from these stories in the Bible that say, look, we have to just keep our hearts and minds on God and not let these temptations draw us in. Of course, there's some verses that we could point to that kind of develop this, but I want to just go back and just make a few quick conclusions, really. And there's a few of them, but the first one is, whatever God says, we need to learn to respect. And we need to understand that the Bible is God's word. It's not God directly. If God came and just a voice came from heaven saying, stop doing that. Most of us, if we're in sin, we'd probably stop on the spot. But see, the Bible's still saying it, isn't it? There's no difference, really, whether God said it directly or he says it through the word. It's still true that God said, stop that. Don't do that. You're going to be punished if you continue in that sin. You are not going to receive my blessings. But somehow, we don't take it as seriously because it's on a page somewhere in a book. We need to take God's word seriously. And again, you go right back to the garden. Of what happened in the garden. They were told by God, do not eat of the tree. There will be consequences in doing it. And what did somebody try to say? Oh, no, there won't be any consequences. There's no consequences. Isn't that what we're told our whole lives? What do we tell ourselves when we're looking to sin? There won't be any consequences. We'll get away with it. We'll hide it, and no one will know, and it will be great. We tell ourselves there will be no consequences, and we know it's a lie, but guess what? We want to believe the lie sometimes, don't we? That's what sin does for that temptation. We want to believe the lie. We have to stop believing in foolish things and the lies that are just all around us. You think of Proverbs 7 with the fool that goes off by the way of the worldly woman, the harlot. And what does he do? He goes near her street. And then what does she say to him? Hey, come to me, and guess what? There'll be no consequences. She paints a picture of how wonderful it will be, and there'll be no consequences. What happens? Like an ox led to the slaughter. he's going to his death before he knows it. We have to remember that when we sin, we do damage to others. At the end of the story of Joshua, they were now going back to their homes, and the people, the 2.5 tribes, Manasseh, Gad, and the half tribe, Gad, Reuben, and the half tribe Manasseh were going back to their land across the Jordan. And as soon as they get over there, you know what they do? They build an altar. They're building an altar. And so all the rest of the Jews thought they're being rebellious. And so they're getting ready to go and wipe them out in a war. But they have enough sense to say, hey, why did you build that altar? So they asked first. That's good. And they said, oh, no, we're not going to sacrifice on this altar. It's just a memorial to remind us that you're a part of us and we're a part of you. That's all it is. But before they were getting ready to attack them and thought they were committing sin, here's what they said in Joshua 22, verse 20, which shows you that they did learn from what happened before. In Joshua 22, verse 20, it says, did not Achan, the son of Zeruiah, act unfaithfully in the things under the ban, and wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel. And that man did not perish alone in his iniquity. That man did not perish alone in his iniquity. In other words, when you sin, it hurts a lot of people around you. Whether you want to admit it or not, when you sin, it's going to affect a lot of people around you. They got the lesson. They learned the lesson from that event with Achan and the consequences of Achan. So, if we're going to sin, we need to understand it's going to hurt us. It's going to hurt our congregation. When we sin, it affects our congregation. It affects the people around us that we care about and that are trying to be faithful. It hurts the name of Christ. It should affect us. It should bother us. Again, Achan saw and he took. Achan saw, he covered it, he took. But everybody saw. Everybody saw. This is not something that only Achan had to deal with. What does 1 Corinthians 10:13 tell us? Who gets tempted? What sin do we get tempted by? What kinds of sins do we get tempted by? Oh, you don't understand the temptations I've been through. My temptations are very different. What does it say in 1 Corinthians 10:13? It's common to man. All temptations are common to man. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. Again, we understand this, but we lie to ourselves. No temptation has overtaken you but such is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. When we are tempted, it is something everybody goes through. Maybe not the same exact temptations. We have different situations. We have different desires. But we all get tempted, and it's common in general. These things are common to everybody. But there's always a way. There's always a way to reject, to not give in to the temptation. So there's no excuse for it. And we see in James 1 that it's not just, oh, I was tempted and I took. I saw and I took. There's a process, a building, a coveting, a not keeping yourself, an isolating. All these things are involved, a plotting, a planning to try to do what you know is wrong. We have to stop ourselves somewhere in that process and say, no, this is wrong. I'm going in the wrong direction. The very thoughts are sin, and we have to stop ourselves before it goes further into more and more thinking, plotting, and taking, and then hiding. All these things are part of the sin. So we see the universal pattern, and I just expanded here, but he saw, and he didn't keep himself from. He saw, and immediately he says, oh, that's under the ban. Everybody knew it's under the ban. So he saw, and he should have said, no, that's not mine. That's God's. I keep myself from those things. But he didn't. He didn't keep himself. And he started thinking about it and desiring it, coveting it. And as you're coveting it, you want it. And so now you're thinking, how can I get it? I've got to first make sure nobody sees me. Because if anybody sees me, they're going to say something to me. So I've got to isolate myself from everybody else. I got to distance myself, and I got to plan. How am I going to take these things? And then how am I going to get them and be able to keep them without anybody knowing that I took these things and did these things? And then we see he took. And unfortunately, when you've already gone through that process of not keeping yourself from the temptation, and you start thinking about it, the desire only grows stronger. And your ability to deceive yourself only goes stronger. And you say, well, this isn't really going to hurt me. This, what's one drink going to do for me? It's nothing. Or whatever it is that you have to say. You say, this is not going to lead anywhere bad. I'm still okay. I'm okay. And that's what Satan wants us to believe. You're okay. Don't worry about it. You can do that and it'll be okay. But he took and then he hid it. He hid the fact that he was doing it, and then he wanted to cover it up afterwards. He took, and he wanted the benefits of it, the gold and the mantle and everything else. And then he created much suffering for his people, and he died. Those are all part of that process that went on there. They don't mention it in that verse, but we understand it's part of what happens. And how can we learn from this passage? Well, the more we read these stories and try to take out the lessons that are in them and then just keep them in our hearts. So when we start moving in a direction, and I know Daryl talks with the guys a lot about, you know, don't start self-isolating. Don't start moving yourself away, because that's a very big sign that you're about to do something you shouldn't be doing. It's so you got to catch yourself. And we had to catch each other and say, wait, why are you not around anybody anymore? Why are you off by yourself? Oh, no, I'm just busy. I'm busy. Well, yeah, busy planning. Maybe nothing's happened yet, but you're planning. And that's a danger. We need each other. We have to avoid doing that, because it will only get stronger. The temptations will get stronger. The coveting gets stronger. And then the planning and the hiding only gets worse. And then we conceal. And then, of course, we want to keep it concealed. And I'm sure David wanted to keep his sin concealed. He wanted to go to his grave with that sin concealed. The problem was he forgot to look up. See, we always, that's a very foolish thing we do. We look around, but we don't look up. God sees. And he's warned us. Here's what it means to be faithful. Here's what it means to be righteous. And if you think that you can so trust your righteousness, this is in Ezekiel 33, that you can so trust your righteousness you can start practicing sin, you better read Ezekiel 33. God tells us otherwise. We cannot. We cannot. So we have to trust what God is saying, and trust that his way is right. And so these stories help us to keep us from ourselves. And we want to make sure that we don't hang around with very corrupt people that are going to just accept our sins. And matter of fact, rejoice in our sins oftentimes, because they're doing the same things. We have to keep ourselves away from people who don't care, don't fear God. We want to be with people who are going to help us. And you know something? A lot of times we don't want to be around other people that are going to help us, because guess what? Our flesh wants. Our flesh wants to do things that we know are wrong. So we want to push away from people. That's natural. Our flesh does not want to be around the light. Our flesh wants to be in darkness. That's just a fact. We need to make those efforts to be with other people that are faithful. And how do we learn from this? Well, we know we have to respect God. We have to learn his words. We have to take them to heart. And like Jesus said, be wary. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Who has flesh? We always have flesh. It'll always be weak, and we always have to be on the guard for our flesh, because if we're not careful, we will give into it, and then that'll only lead to more and more problems. So if there's anyone here this morning who knows that there's sin in their life, and unfortunately, I'd like to say, well, we're all Christians here, right? We're good. If we've got sin, we've confessed it already, and we've moved on, because that's what we do as Christians. But unfortunately, as Christians, we do things and we try to hide them. We conceal them. That's the nature of human beings. But there's hope in Christ, because there's true freedom in Christ. Not the kind of freedom that the world gives you, right? Where maybe one day you have it, the next day you find out you don't have it. That's the world can offer you some freedoms. But the freedom that is absolute is with Christ. But when we start sinning, what happens to that freedom? We become slave to sin. We're no longer free. And when we're trying to conceal our sin, David talks about when he didn't confess his sins, what was happening to him? He was dying inside, wasn't he? Very powerful language. And we need to confess our sins. If there's anybody here this morning that has hidden sin, that they've done things, they've concealed it, confess those things. Confess them to God and repent of these things. Make them right, and you can be, again, free in Christ. You can have God's mercy. But if we hold on to these things because we want them, we're going to want them for a while, but on the day of judgment, they're going to be a very ugly chain around our neck. You know, you think like Scrooge, where he's got all these chains on him or anything like that. All our sins that are not forgiven are weighing us down. And it doesn't take many. It only takes really one. But we will be chained down for eternity with these sins. We've got to go to God and seek His mercy. And then, finally, if there's anyone here today that's never made that commitment to follow Christ, to die to self, to recognize this is true. Jesus is the Son of God. He died for sins, and I must follow Him in order to have forgiveness and eternal life. If you know, if you've come to understand that that is the truth, and you haven't been baptized yet, if you haven't put the old man to death and been washed by the blood of Christ and now are walking in newness of life, you don't want to wait. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Tomorrow is only going to be harder. If you say no, not today, maybe later, you're saying no and you're hardening your heart. Today's day. If you don't know if this is true and you don't know for sure if this is what you need to be doing, then take time and learn. Find out what the truth is. And when you see that it is God's word, because there's plenty of evidence to prove it, then make the commitment to Christ. Only through Him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Him. So if there's anyone here this morning that knows that they need Christ, this is an opportunity for you to come forward and to understand that you can be baptized and begin a life following Christ. Thank you for your time and attention.